Let us pray. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Father, once again, we gather around your word, around the life of Christ during this Epiphany season. May the Spirit of God just center our hearts always on the Christ events in Scripture. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. A very good morning to all of you. I was here last week and we looked at Thanksgiving. Right. And this morning we entered the season of Epiphany. The Feast of Epiphany this year falls on last Friday. So there we are in the season of Epiphany, and we're taking some time to just look through the life of Jesus and to center our lives on the Christ events in Scripture. So keep your Bible open before you in Matthew chapter 3. The word epiphany actually comes from the Greek word epiphaneia, which means appearing or revealing. Appearing or revealing. Yeah, something that's hidden, something that's not, can't see very clearly, but there's appearance and there's a revelation. In Celtic Christianity, the epiphanous stories are stories of what they call thin places, thinplaces, thin places, places where the boundary between the earthly and heavenly becomes permeable, like a piece of skin or membrane, right? Where the earthly and heavenly become permeable. So we catch glimpses of divinity. Moments where in the midst of very mundane things, we encounter a special revelation or manifested presence of God. And so the Bible passages or stories are slated for to be preached on Epiphany bears this mark, right? Such as the wise men, for example, following the star, we see the stars every day, but that night was special, but because that star, I was focusing on Jesus. And we will, that of course is celebrated on the Feast of Epiphany last Friday. Because today we look at the waters of baptism, normal, mundane things, waters, right, of baptism. But the heaven opened on this special baptism. And the opportunity, we look, of course, at the turning of water into the wine. And of course, if there's one event that marks Epiphany, it will be the Transfiguration, right? So that it is again a classic Epiphany story. So Epiphany, season Epiphany calls us to look beneath and beyond the ordinary surfaces of our world and discover the extraordinary work of God. So needed as the year starts. We too want to see God in the mundane. We too want to see God in the little things in life. And that, I think, is so critical to our growth as Christians. So, the baptism of Jesus this morning is a very important event in the tradition of the church. So much can be said. But I'll explain why, give us a summary of why this is important and how it may shape our faith and life today. The first point I want to make is that the significance of the baptism of Jesus is how he identified himself with us. Right? I think it's in the PowerPoint. So we said, let it be so. Jesus said, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And John the Baptist said, it's not proper, Master, for you to be baptized in water. Remember who said the same thing to Jesus? Peter. Right? It's not proper, Lord Jesus, for you to bend down to wash my feet. All right? I'm not sure whether you were there at the Maundy Thursday sermon I gave, the first Maundy Thursday. Some things in life, it's not proper to do. It's not appropriate, not right. It's a taboo. It goes against the grain. It's not just not right, right? And so it wasn't right for Jesus to be baptized. But Jesus said, yet I will do it to fulfill all righteousness. So John the Baptist preaches a baptism of repentance, you see? And that's the reason why it wasn't right for Jesus. Because Jesus did not sin. Jesus is not a sinner. And on this occasion, it was a very public occasion. And there were also others who were being baptized. So you can imagine, I try to imagine the scene where there was someone just released from Changi Prison queuing up to be baptized, right? Maybe someone who just went through a court case, a fraud court case, found guilty, and just that morning just feeling very guilty and in need of God's forgiveness, and she queued up to be baptized. Then suddenly, the Lord Jesus also queued up, you see? So you can imagine how it didn't seem very proper at all. And so Jesus joined the queue, waiting his turn. But wasn't he sinless? Why does he need to be cleansed? If this is the start of the public ministry of Jesus, why did he need to go through the baptism of repentance? Why did he join the line of sinners? If baptism signifies the washing of sins, Jesus did not enter the waters for himself. You cannot clean what is already clean. He did it to fulfill all righteousness in solidarity with us. The perfect human being who will also die on the cross for us ultimately. As we have sung this morning, really felt like Easter Sunday. There are many resurrection songs. He identified with us, so he began the incarnation, God in human form. This we went through during Christmas. And this is continued throughout his ministry. Again and again, Jesus identified with us, with our humanity, with our weakness, with our folly, with our frailty. His baptism in the midst of sinners was a prelude to him hanging on the cross between two thieves. It was a prelude to him asking for a drink at a well from a Samaritan woman who had five husbands and living unwed with another. A prelude to him staying in the house of Zacchaeus, the hated tax collector. A prelude to him bending down and scribbling some words on the ground to free a woman caught in adultery. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 says this: for this reason, he had to be made like them. He had to be made like me and you, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, in that he may make atonement for the sins of the people, for my sin and for your sin. At his baptism, he walked down and stood on the bed of the Jordan River. There are some of us have been to Jordan River today, right? And some of you were disappointed. You're expecting a grand river, but actually it's a very small river. But he walked down and stood on the bed of the river, and this is the level that every one of us need to be at some point, whatever your background may be. He acknowledged that you are a sinner, desperately in need of his forgiveness and grace. And as you come down to this level, the bed of River Jordan, sometimes your tears join the very waters you're bathing in. God is not somewhere far away up there. Through the Lord Jesus, he is beside you, standing on the same river, on the same level, very near you, baptizing you. Of course, through a proxy, through a clergy or a deaconess or one of the service pastor. Someone told me, Pastor Terry, the time that I get closest to a clergy during baptism water, right? Because we have to hold them, make sure they don't drown, and sometimes they get into a bit of, you know. It happened once, years ago now. A lady suddenly went into some kind of epileptic fit or something, you know. Or maybe she panicked, she was nervous, and so she was stretching about in the water. So my first instinct, and that's a fatherly instinct, I think, each of us, my first instinct as a young man then, mind you, was to grab her in front of her husband and hold her tight. And I didn't even think twice, you know, right? It's a very interesting instinct. And I thought that is a picture of Jesus. If I thought twice, I wouldn't have done that. Oof. Full view of the public. But that's how the Lord Jesus, not far away, He's there. He's there with us in our greatest weakness. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin." Amazing. Perfect, but he is with us. It's not way up there. He is with us. "Let us then," the writer of Hebrews says, "approach God's throne of grace with confidence," "so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The year 2016 has passed, and I am quite sure, as you scan the year, all that has happened, yes, there were some happy moments, but I'm sure there were also standouts, some embarrassing moments, moments of deep failure, and they etch forever in your heart, conscience, your memory. They never leave you. You feel shameful. In moments like this, you need to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, not in yourself, not as if you had to work for repentance, not as if you had now do something else to make up for it, drop in the offering back. But sometimes I always say, when the church received, last year, by the way, was a very, very good year. You know, thank you, you know, for being so generous and giving to the Lord. But as we pastors, we also sometimes think, do we give a lot of money out of guilt? Sometimes maybe we cheat the business or something and give out of guilt. No? Or we sin somewhere and somehow we need to make up for it. So we have this joke, the church giving a lot, it's a very sinful church, you know. Right. But sometimes we feel that we need to do something to compensate. But brothers and sisters, there's only one compensation, and that's the cross. You approach the throne of grace and mercy to find mercy and help, having confidence in Jesus, not in ourselves. No matter how stubborn the stain is on your shirt, of your soul and of your spirit, there's only one blood, one stain remover, the blood of Jesus, that can deal with it. He can purify us. He can make us clean again. That's what Jesus secured for us through His own baptism. Secondly, a second significance you can draw from this occasion is, of course, the Holy Spirit descending on Him in bodily form. So at that moment, heaven was open, Epiphany, right? And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Amazing. The work of the Trinity celebrated at the baptism of Jesus. Now, when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit, sometimes Christians have a very vague idea of the third person of the Godhead. When I first became a Christian, that's many, many years ago. When I started to go to church, we don't use the word Holy Spirit in that church. We use the word Holy Ghost. I'm thinking about some of you, Holy Ghost, right? But at one stage, I remember the church very much King, maybe I'm not sure whether it's King James Church, Bible language, but it was Holy Ghost. Yeah? It reminds me of this story of this pastor who will often baptize infants, right? And his son was observing him, baptizing infants. So one day, his son tried to do what his father was doing with his pet dog, you know, in the garden. So he noticed the son dug a hole, some water there, and was carrying the pet dog like what he saw his father did. So the father was very curious and trying to go near and say, "Now, what is my son doing?" And he heard his son say, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and into the hole you go." Should be the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. At which point in Jesus' life was he given a divine mandate to start his mission? At which point was he anointed from just being a human being to anointed with divine purpose to fulfill God's mission. At which point was he consecrated for his calling? For the earliest Christian teachers, this is interesting, now in church history, they're all in agreement, it was at Jesus' baptism at Jordan River. Now, this one reason why this tradition is so significant in the church. Yes, at his incarnation, he was already fully God and man. We don't believe in the Arian or the Arian adoption, as Jehovah's Witnesses will believe. At his baptism, Jesus was adopted as a son of God. But we do believe that at his baptism, he was anointed for the task. Something was inaugurated as to his public ministry. In fact, the oldest gospel, Mark, starts the gospel, not with Christmas, when you think about it, but with the baptism of Jesus. The presence of the Holy Spirit on Jesus' life was there, of course, at his birth, but it was at his baptism that he was anointed for his work and ministry. And so Peter said, St. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verses 37 to 38, you know what has happened after the baptism that Jesus preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. The man Jesus, born of Nazareth, anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And of course, I can go on and on because this was said in the context, as Peter said it, he moved on to say, this anointing is also for us. So John chapter 1 verse 16 says, out of his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Out of his fullness, out of his anointing, we too have received grace upon grace. So as the year starts, brothers and sisters, as we pause and reflect on the meaning of the baptism of Jesus, we also come before God and say, God, not only do I need forgiveness, Lord, in all that we are seeking to do as a church, and some of you as individuals, you have things you're doing even outside of the ambit of St. Andrew's Cathedral, right? Some of you travel overseas, some of you are involved in mission that's outside of the cathedral. Some of you have big dreams for your workplace. Those of you are studying, you have the things you want to do in and through your school. And you come before God and just saying, Lord, not only am I sins forgiven, Lord, I need anointing of the Holy Spirit. For without Jesus, without his anointing and help, I cannot be fruitful. This sense of dependence on him. As a church, we need to be dependent on him. Great things are happening in the cathedral. We praise God for that. We praise God for the wonderful response to the inauguration of Cathedral Biblical Studies. And we pray that this will go a long way. Years, 10 years, 15 years from now, this is still carrying on. And that this program will not just be a blessing to the cathedral, but be a blessing to the diocese as well. And I got a good sense that it is going to happen, right? And this year that we are looking forward to a new season of evangelism via the Alpha course. I may bring it down a few notches down in terms of age, encouraging young people to rise up. And so the end of this week, we are sending Pastor Hambali and Joel Tan to Holy Trinity Brompton for very special, very elite Alpha training. 40 pastors and leaders in the world. So he's becoming a pastor to but younger leaders, you see, kind of praying together the next season for evangelism through the life and sharing best practices. All these are all city churches from all over the world. And I'm just glad that the cathedral is represented. So it's a new season. But don't we need the Holy Spirit? Amen. Don't we need the Holy Spirit to go with us in all that we want to do in the Connect Group, missions, and so forth. We need the Holy Spirit to be with us, and that's our prayer. Lord, we need your anointing, we need your fullness. So, firstly, Jesus' identification with us, we see in there the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity at work of two, yeah, but we see the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, of course, the work, the affirmation of the Father. So, Jesus' identification with us, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, affirmation of the Father, Trinitarian, right? So, and the voice from the heavens said, this is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. So Jesus' identity at this point was divinely affirmed. He's the Son of God, he's loved, and the Father is pleased with him. much can be said theologically, right? But I just want to fast forward to what it can mean for us. Focus on what it can say to us. As we know, this teaching that we can call God Father is normal to Christianity. It was Jesus introduced it to us. So John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We are his children because that's what who Jesus was to God the Father. And on this day, we hear affirmation. We hear the heavens open, and God saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." This God is holy and great and majestic, is in relationship with Jesus. And through Jesus, we can be his children. And I'm praying for all of us. As I said to yesterday's congregation, at 4:30, it was actually a different sermon. Our prayer for you, our means the leadership of the cathedral, it's just not our biggest prayer. The prayer that's most important, our greatest desire to see you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you have a good relationship with God, your Father. It's not about seeing your gifts arise as community. Sure, giving more, singing more, doing this and doing that. But our greatest prayer for you is that you grow the Lord Jesus. And I pray 2016 has been a year where you are walking with God. And 2017 is also a year that you don't live your life as often. That you know God as your Father. That, I think, is so central to whatever you may be going through this year. Right? The strength at the center ultimately has to do with your relationship with God. And let me tell you something. That is my prayer too for myself. Sometimes people ask me as a vicar, how do you cope with so much that's going on in the life of the cathedral and diocese? My prayer is not more wisdom. My prayer is not more people skills. My prayer is not more time, you know, or more energy. My prayer, oh God, that I may walk closely with you, because that is the strength undergirding the effectiveness of everything that I am and everything that I can do, a relationship with God. We face a modern challenge. I want to say this so that I'll start you on the right note as you think about this year, about drawing close to God. We face a modern challenge, and I'll relate this to those who, as you know, we do have a ministry with autistic children here in the cathedral, the Shalom Kids, amazing. They give an amazing performance during Christmas at the cathedral. But those of you who are teaching autistic kids, and I'm sure the teachers here will say the same thing, one of the key lines that will always be there in education, in teaching autistic kids, is this phrase, "Look at me," correct? I'm not sure Diana is here. Those who are trained in that, the very bottom phrase, philosophy behind teaching autistic is to always remember to tell the children to look at me. Look at me. Right? Look at me. Now, autistic children suffer, of course, a spectrum of disorder. But one of the difficulties they have is to concentrate. Right? They don't look at you in the eye. Sometimes they look down, they do something else. Now, let me suggest, in the modern world we live today, this autism disorder is also affecting normal human beings. Do you see it? You go to restaurants, you see people, the whole family. So as a result, I'm sure this you know by observation, you don't need to go to all the studies. I'm sure you also read, a lot of studies have shown that young people today cannot connect anymore. If you put them in a room, without any handphone, to face each other, they want to die, you know. They don't know how to conduct conversation with each other, right? They've lost the ability to connect. Not like, some of us who grow up, we are all these things, we are able to connect. Now imagine, now you know why this young generation find it very difficult to find God too. See? You may paraphrase that verse. If you cannot love God, whom you cannot love people you can see, how can you love God who you cannot see? Right? They can't even talk to people who they can see. How much less are they able to talk to God whom they cannot see? So it's a challenge. It's a challenge to bring people to seek God. That's why we have to seek the Lord, no? With all your heart and soul, your mind, because our minds are just so unable to connect with God. And I pray that this year, that you know God, not just as God, someone is far away, but God as your Father. For that, you need to spend time. You know, you need to wait upon Him. You need to clear your hearts before Him. Sin stands in the way, bring it before Him. You need to spend time with Him. I did encourage you to read. Reading is another way of reflecting, slowing down, to pause, to reflect. Because reading God's Word, you do need to spend time with Him so that you will come out of this spiritual autism. So you're able to look at God as your Father. Not shy away, not turn away. No. Oh, God. Da-na-na-na-na-na. You worship, you're not looking at Him. You just raise your hands. Right? Not able to connect this thing. But to really know God, to walk with Him, and to worship Him, and to hear the affirmation of the Father. You know, you read this passage and you ask, can love and displeasure come together? I always wonder, can God love us and yet can be displeased with us? Now, those of us who are parents, we understand this. You love your children all the time, true? But sometimes you are displeased. I still remember my mother used to cane me. In those days, not today, do they cane? You know, we don't even cane anymore. At one stage, maybe 10 years ago, we do cane. Just a bit on the finger. Nowadays, like, no one talk about caning. I don't see any more canes. But in my time, when my mother cane, it is, you know, like sword fencing, you know. Right? Cane. It's amazing. I still remember this occasion, she caned me, and then she cried, you know. Funny, yeah. Angry at me, yeah, you cry, you know. I think, of course, now it's a look back because it hurt her just as much because she was displeased, but she loved me, right? But on this occasion, the Father looked at Jesus and said, I love you and I'm pleased with you because the Lord Jesus was obedient. And I pray this year you so experience the pleasure of God because not only do you know that He loves you, but you are doing things which bring pleasure and pleases His heart. Amen. So much more can be said. But I pray that as you look at the baptism of Jesus, as the year starts, that you too will renew your baptism vows. You too will continue to walk with Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to ask the musicians to come. A favorite song, a good song to sing as the year starts and as another year ends. Lord, I offer you my life. Why don't we stand and we just respond to the Lord? Will you come to Him with confidence in time of need?